1 Thessalonians 3, starting at verse 6. And I'll pray before I read it. We are aware that the scriptures were written not just to be read, but to be heard. And so we ask that you give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, that we'd hear not just human words, but your voice, both as we hear the words read now and later as I preach from this text as well. Amen. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's pray and we'll look at 1 Thessalonians together. As we look at your word, the Bible, Lord, we ask that we'd meet your Son, who's also the Word, that we'd know that we've met with you by looking at your word, and that we'd not be unchanged as a result. Amen. You may have heard this about the Forth Bridge in Edinburgh, that it is painted all the time. I think they may actually have stopped the project, but apparently as by the time you finish going from one end to the other, the where you started needs doing again. So someone, that was his job, just paints the Forth Bridge, and as he gets to one end, so he just has to go back and do it again. And ministry in a church can feel pretty much the same. Not because it's futile, painting the Forth Bridge isn't futile either, but not because the paint peels, although sometimes, I suppose, metaphorically speaking, ministry, the paint peels. Sometimes we do lose ground and things become undone and it feels futile. There's a lot of maintenance ministry to do. But I think because at its best, the bridge we paint is eternally long and wide. There's an experience I've had all through my theological education, how far I've got to go with what I've got to learn, not just in knowing stuff and skills, but with my character too. So not long after university, I did a one-year course called the Cornhill Training Course, which focuses on preaching. And a couple of years after that, I went to Oak Hill for 3 years. And 10 years after that, part-time, I did a THM through Westminster Seminary. And the experience all the way through, all those courses, is that I was finding out stuff for the first time. I'd just be sitting in a lecture and something amazing would be said. And I'd kind of go, oh, that's something. Look around the room and go, just me then. Carry on, head down, don't look like you don't know anything. And each time, it was like a regular experience. Was like someone had opened a door and I'd looked down something. And although it was exciting learning something new, what it seemed to do is open a corridor of a whole load of stuff I've got to learn, got to go. So the more I knew, just the more vast the subject seems to be. The more I knew I didn't know and how big these subjects were. And so I've given up now because we're not quite. But it's not just about head knowledge either. It's not just about knowing stuff and how much there is to know, but about our hearts and what we know in our heads and what's in our hearts are not unrelated things. And that in turn leads to changing our lives. There's always more. There's always more to know. There's always more love to grow and always more to change. And that by no means negates any of the progress made in any of those departments. So when it comes to ministry, there's always more. There are more people to reach. There's more growth in each person. And I can never understand ministers that say, yeah, I don't think we really need extra staff. And an assistant minister, I wouldn't know what to do with him. And I sort of think to myself, I could burn out dozens. That's not anything necessary to be proud of. Talk to people who have worked with me in other churches. I will find things for them to do, ministry things for them to do. Ministry never finishes on any one person. And a key part of ministry is that we minister to one another. So, yes, the minister has his role, but everyone in church has a ministry to each other. Now, given that's what Christian growth is like, what are we to look for in growth, and therefore in our service to each other, in encouragements and prayer and so on? Well, a quick recap of what we've been doing in 1 Thessalonians. We've seen that Paul started a church. He says he was there for 3 Sabbaths, so he could have been there for just over 2 weeks, but more likely 3 to 5 weeks is what it looks like. He had to leave in a hurry, and the letter talks about the authenticity of what happened, because people may have brought that into question because of the speed he left. And he can say he's been authentic because of what happened to the Thessalonians. They've turned, served, and they wait. And we saw that's connected to faith, love, and hope. So they've turned from idols to God because of their faith. And that's motivated them to work. They serve God and the church. Literally, they labor for them because of their love. And they wait for Jesus to return because of their hope. So that means because of what they know is happening in the future, they endure what they have to endure now. That's chapter 1. And the whole book is in that context of what happens at the end of the book and what happens at the beginning. What holds it together is that theme about waiting for Jesus, and particularly the context of persecution and suffering as we wait for Jesus, which means enduring and keep going. And this is a book to show us what it looks like. So chapters 2 and 3 are about ministry, service in the church. So we thought already in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, about success and rethinking what we mean by that. A successful ministry is one which has pure motives and costly sharing and integrity that leads to imitation. And last week we saw the effect of that ministry is that the people ministered to take the word as God's, not man's, and the people doing the ministry have a deep love and concern for those who they are serving, a longing to see them. We saw we can't minister at arm's length. So the idea is not just the minister, but all of us are involved in serving one another, and not just what we do in service to one another, but whole aspects of what should the church feel like and be like. Well, this is now the next step, chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. And the next step is that feeling, a bit like painting the fourth bridge. How do we respond to a task like that? Well, what's done and what do we do next? Well, responding to what's done is joy, and looking to what's next is prayer. And the context of both is verse 13, where he says, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." So he's talking about the state we should be in as Jesus returns. So first let's look at joy in verses 6 to 9. Well, what brings us joy? How can we give joy? Well, the natural response to maturity of other Christians should be joy. We should get joy from it, and we should want to give it out. And it shows that other Christians' progress is entwined with our own. Even in the case of Paul and the Thessalonians, this is happening over some distance. So Thessalonica, if you've got a map out, Thessalonica is in the north of Greece. And this is where, if you follow Champions League or Europa Cup, you know where all these places are because they've all got football teams. So Thessalonica is up in the north. That's where PO Power Cat play. And they're up in the north. And we're not quite sure where Paul is, but he sent Timothy from Athens, so he may be in Athens. Or he, at the time of writing, he may have actually moved over to Ephesus. So he's either in southern Greece or southern Turkey, and the Thessalonians are up in northern Greece. So last week, we saw that he was anxious over their progress, and so he sent Timothy to make sure that this is not all in vain. And this week here, we now get the response, and you get a good report. In fact, the word there is the same word that we use for gospel. Literally, it's literally a gospel that Timothy brings. And notice what's good about the report, verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. So the good report is that they have faith and love. And then he goes on to talk about how they've remembered Paul and the messengers. And in verse 8, that they're standing firm. That's the good report. So notice what Timothy does not report. And this may be being unfair to say this, but he doesn't say, the Thessalonican church is going very well. They have a new building project, and it's absolutely beautiful. The music is amazing. The numbers are growing. The finances are up. Staff is increasing. A mission trip is planned. They had a fantastic social event, and they put on a wonderful fete in the park. Now, faith and love is what he focuses on, is faith and love, and that they've remembered Paul, and that they're standing firm. What matters is faith and love, and without that, all else is failure. Now, the other things, I was slightly tongue-in-cheek as I did them, those other things might be a result of the faith and love, or we might feel they need to happen in order to bring those about and foster those, but those are the big ideas, is faith and love, and that will lead them to standing firm. Why is Paul delighted with Timothy's report? Their faith and their love, so they stand firm. And you remember back in chapter 1, faith, love and hope. Christianity is all about relationships, vertical ones and horizontal ones, so to speak. So the vertical one is that of faith. We turn to God in trust. I heard a story about a man who'd become a Christian, and he found that his spiritual life had been ebbing a bit, and a friend of his had asked, what are you trusting Jesus for today? And he realized that he'd still been dining out on his conversion years earlier, that he was healthy. He wasn't especially wealthy, but he had enough that income that he didn't have to worry about where the next meal was coming from. And he was trusting in himself. And so the challenge came, what are you trusting Jesus for today? We need sometimes our faith muscles to be exercised a bit. On the horizontal level, the love for all the saints. Being a church is about both. You see, if it's just about a horizontal relationship, then you're in a club, not a church. There are lots of Christian clubs around. If it's just vertical, then that's private mysticism. God calls a redeemed community, so it's always working on both levels. And why and how do we love all, as he tells us to? Because at the cross, we have level ground. We're all sinners receiving mercy. We all come on the same basis. We're all in Christ. And that means we love people at church with different politics, different age, different music tastes. We may not understand them, but we love them. We love people who we think are odd. It may be that other people share that view about you. We should see odd combinations of people chatting over tea and coffee. We should have the weirdest combinations together for lunch. And look at how Paul responds. In verse 7, he says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. One looser translation puts it, now we can breathe. Now we've heard about you, now we can breathe. That shows you how relational ministry is. Paul and those with him are comforted by the Thessalonians' faith. And remember from earlier chapters that comfort means to give strength. So he's comforted, he's given them strength in the report, he's given that to them, and now this good report about their faith and love has strengthened him and his team. So again, what we see as Paul pours out his heart here is the heart of a pastor, and it's what it should be like, is all that matters to him is their faith and love. He is distressed and afflicted, and then verse 7, when he didn't know about them, and now he can breathe a sigh of relief. They are under all kinds of pressure. He's under all kinds of pressure as well. What will lift him? What will comfort him? What will bring him strength? This good news about the church he's planted. Good news of their faith and love. And this is proof of them in standing firm. Verse 8. And now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. So Paul's fear is that they would give up. If they weren't the real deal, and he hadn't really had time to test them, they would give up. The church had been going for only 3 to 5 weeks when Paul's kicked out. And his natural fear is that he'd not established them enough when persecution and trouble would come. Now, verse 8, he really lives because of their faith. And their faith is being tested. And he's delighted because it's the true mark of effective ministry. They stand firm. They're willing to be a minority of one in the office, in the club, in the factory, in the family. In some extremes, even in the church. There's times through history where the church is in a place which is just a bit bizarre, and one congregation or one person stands up and says, no, this is not what the church should be. So it's a challenge to stand firm, and the challenge is different from age to age and from place to place and from person to person. Being a Christian will always seem weird. And if you think about some of the challenges that we look weird against our society in now, 100 years ago, those things would be mainstream. But we would look weird in a whole number of other ways. So it will be in a generation or two's time. And so we're always in this hard choice to give up and conform or stand firm. And you can see what encourages Paul when he sees the church stand firm. So where do you get your joy from? True Christianity, we've seen in previous weeks, is a real partnership in ministry. And it gets its joy from here. Seeing Christians we know stand firm. And that's worked out in their faith and love and their joy from seeing both that vertical and horizontal dimensions and that longing to actually be church with each other. We give others great joy by maturing. If we are the real deal, both as people, as the church, then we'll get joy from seeing others in this as well. The next thing is prayer in verses 10 to 13. Well, what's left to do? Well, to pray for the next step. Paul prays for what's left. If you look at verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So he prays for them, and his prayer is that he'll see them face to face with a purpose of supplying what's lacking. So the Thessalonians have made great progress. There's an encouraging report. They're lifted. But like the fourth bridge, more needs to happen. And so he prays for that. And he prays that he'll be the one that can go and supply it. But notice that that would happen face to face in verses 10 and 11. A letter is not enough. Now, of course, 1 Thessalonians is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Because Paul had occasion to write it, we now have it. And here I am doing a sermon on a bit of it. But the letter was not enough, Paul thought. He needed to meet them. So for us, websites, books, and so on can be great resources, but they're not enough. They're not a substitute. Ministry, real ministry, is face-to-face. Church is face-to-face, not just shoulder-to-shoulder. When we're in the pews, we're shoulder-to-shoulder, but that's why we do things in tea and coffee. There's a theological point behind our tea and coffee that we're forced to be face-to-face with each other. Church involves real relationships that actually go beyond tea and coffee. So the purpose of meeting face-to-face is to, so to speak, fix the nets. What is lacking in knowledge, in our doctrine, in our morals. Doctrine is our belief and our understanding, our knowledge about God, and morals is putting that into practice, or the lifestyle issues. And 1 Thessalonians, like any other book in the Bible, addresses both. But he wants to meet them face-to-face to talk about it, to hear what their struggles are. So the report causes great joy, and yet they still need to grow. Joy because of their love, and yet he prays that their love would increase. Notice it's not that they, oh right, we've got love sorted, so we can move out onto some of your other problems now. We don't, you know, love's now dealt with. No, he wants their love to grow. So he gives thanks for their love, then prays that love will grow. Notice he says increasing to overflowing, and then he says for each other, and then to everyone. So he wants the love they've got, genuine progress that they've made, to grow and increase. That's a great model for what we should be thinking of as a church. Nothing's ever nailed, is it? It's the fourth bridge thing. Once we think we might be getting a bit better with evangelism, what do? A bit more. When we get love right, what do? We need more. So it goes from increasing to overflowing, from each other to everyone. The movement is always from good to better. So he prays that their hearts will be blameless in holiness, literally, is how it's put there. Ready for the big event in verse 13, which is Jesus' return. And 1 Thessalonians, it's never far, behind what Paul's saying. And certainly it's going to become a bigger deal in the next two chapters, and it will start to dominate. So remember the start of the book of faith, love, hope, faith in God, love for Christians and for God, and hope for the future, which means we turn, serve and wait, work, labour and endure. He's been talking about faith and love in the context of ministry and growth. And here he's talking now about hope, and about Jesus' return. Striking thing is, having talked about grace in all the mornings through Galatians, grace is not the goal. Grace is not the end of the Christian life. Life with Christ is. Grace is how we get there. Life with Christ is our end. The grave for us is a temporary dwelling place. So what matters now is what will matter then. Jesus' return gives us our perspective now. A perspective when we're under pressure and we think, I just can't be bothered with all this. Jesus' return gives us that perspective. When we're under pressure and we give up under persecution, as light as it may be in our experience, for us often it's just tough choices and about that constant pressure to feel that we need to conform. Ministry, whatever level, is when it's like what we're doing here, whether it's informal, in our homes, with our friends. Ministry is preparing for Jesus' return. So if you are involved in kids' work, youth work, and you think, what is the point of doing this Sunday school class? What's the point of this gap session? What's the point of meeting with these students or whatever it is, ladies' fellowship? You're preparing each other for eternity. What's the point of this thing you're doing? You're preparing them for eternity. You're preparing them for Jesus to return. That's the point of what we're doing. So what caused Paul's joy? Well, the same things he prays that they'll grow in. The Thessalonians are a great source of joy and encouragement to Paul, and yet they're not the finished article. Paul doesn't move on from them and just say, right, the Thessalonians are sorted now, even though there are other cities he needed to reach. And the sign of maturity then is to know that. The sign of maturity is that we thirst for more maturity. A mature Christian thirsts for greater maturity. It was a privilege in doing some of my training stuff and even other times through church things to meet some older ministers, and older by anyone's standards here. So, I mean, some of you have met now Palmer Robertson, and I think he's older than you, or you're all faring very well. I met John Stott and Jim Packer and Chapo and some of these other guys. They were getting on a bit. And it was striking as I met them, even some of them with just a few months left, that they speak, or spoke of in some cases, of their desire to learn more and mature. And it was great when John Stott came to preach in our chapel and he said, I was told in my 20s I'd grow out of it. And I think he was 90 when he said that. So he was saying, I'm still waiting to grow out of it. And so it's great to hear people like that saying, I need to mature, I need to press on and grow. And you're kind of thinking, you may not have... Chapo, when he said this, said he no longer takes speaking engagements for more than 4 months in advance, as he thought that was presumptuous at his age. But he still pressed on to grow and mature. So one of the greatest discouragements that we come across is people who think they know. And of course, you know the saying, don't you, that those 8 inches, depending how tall you are, those 8 inches between here and here can be the longest of dropping something from your head into your heart. That sometimes people know things but then don't act on it. And often it's true that when you then push a bit further, people don't know half of what they think they know, but they can talk a good game. But we're in a great danger once we think we know stuff. Once they go, oh, I know that, I've done that book, I've done about justification, or whatever it is. Now remember the context of Thessalonians. They're under pressure, but they know that Jesus is returning. And what they must do is keep maturing, keep growing, keep getting more ready for that day. Now the problem in Thessalonica is that they were so aware that Jesus is going to return, that causes a problem in itself, as we'll see in a couple of weeks. For us, we are so unaware that we have another set of problems. But be ready and keep getting ready until he is here. So if you want to know what to pray for others, you know, sometimes you go, I feel I should pray for so-and-so. Like you see these mission cards on the table, or a letter from one of our mission partners on the board, and you think, I should pray for them really, but I'm not really quite sure what for. Here's a model of what to pray for anyone. It doesn't matter who and how well you know them. There's a prayer here to pattern ourselves on, that they'll grow in faith, love, and hope, and they'll be ready for Jesus, and that their ministry will prepare others to be ready for eternity, ready for Jesus, and that because of those qualities that they will stick out, and to not end, where it's possible, to not end with just prayer, but where possible, to be face-to-face with people. That's not always possible if your mission partner's in a remote part of the jungle, but where we can, and where we can with each other, to be face-to-face with their ministry. Because you may actually be able to be the answer to your own prayer. And that, as you encourage people to move on and grow, and they see you move on and grow. And all this leads to joy. So do you get joy from seeing Christians grow? It's worth investing in, isn't it? Investing in our own joy. So Christian giving of your time, of your money, of whatever it is a route to joy. And in turn, we should be trying to make others joyful by being joyful and joyfully maturing. And so pray for your joy to increase by seeing others joyfully mature, that they grow in faith, love and hope, and meet them to answer your own prayer. As we pray, we see the need for our own growth. Paul is overjoyed with the Thessalonians' endurance and progress, and yet he prays for more of the same, where there's any lacking in them, where the nets need to be fixed. And we need to be the same, overjoyed when we've endured and we see growing, but being healthily discontent with the spiritual life of the church. It's a striking thing that I think we need to have a healthy dissatisfaction with our church. Now, it's quite nice coming to CPC, even when there's not very many around like tonight, because we kind of all go, oh, well, it's August, and we all understand, and no one's cross. And we're pleased because everyone likes CPC, and no one moans. And, well, if you do, you keep it from me, which is, I think I'm grateful for. But there's a kind of a good, healthy dissatisfaction. And what I don't mean is not just that the heating comes on in the building in the summer and goes off in the winter. And that's to test your patience and godliness. It's to model to one another how we respond in such testing circumstances. It's not about what we think of genre of music, or that we don't do enough of this or that, but that we should be dissatisfied with our spiritual state and our evangelistic ambition. At that level, we should always be going, yeah, we're not quite there, and not be satisfied with our state. So from here, we seek to pray and work to supply what is lacking in one another and as we can with those we partner with. The only areas that matter is that obedience and endurance, faith, love and hope. What ultimately matters now is what will matter then when the Lord returns. Let's pray. Well, we thank you for the encouragements we have seen as at a church that we've seen in one another. We pray that we would see that more and more. We do pray for the right kind of dissatisfaction, that we'd be satisfied in areas that don't matter particularly in which way things are done, but where it comes to maturity, that we would never be quite happy with the state that we're at, that we'd be longing to grow and mature, that we'd want to have more of that, and that we'd be longing to supply that in one another and those who we partner with. And so we pray that we'd be longing to see those who we partner, longing to see one another, and that we'd always, where it's impossible to do that, that we'd be prayerful, that they would grow in the areas where they're lacking. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.